All right. So I have here what I'm calling One Body, Many Roles. It's kind of just a quick dive into the different roles that the church functions in, the gifts that they have, physical and spiritual, and we'll go in that in more detail here. We'll start out here in 1 Corinthians 12:12-26. It'll cover here about us being one body and having many different roles in that body. So verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot would say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with great honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it." That kind of just describes, we are all one body. There's no one piece of us or any of us that can work apart without help from the others in the body. And for example, here at the feast, we've been acting as one body. We have people speaking, people doing music, people helping out filling ice chests, doing children's classes, and helping out with food and all sorts of parts of this feast. Let's go a little further, or earlier in the chapter, in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. This covers the spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are variety of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone." And this kind of represents that we are all one body attached to the same God, same Spirit, led by Jesus to further everyone in our group. Some of the gifts are wisdom, knowledge, faith, the gift of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Sorry, skipped in the middle of that. But anyways, Further in that is, to each given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And all these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. So it's all part of the same Spirit of God, and brings us all together. And something that we can partake in. Did I skip a verse there? Yes. Okay. In Romans 12, 3 through 8, have a few more, looks like a few more examples here. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, such as prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, and the compassionate in cheerfulness. And these are good examples of just things that all of us exhibit here today. We have people leading us here and others teaching, others giving praise. So, I'm going to take you to an example here of a gift here of leadership by Moses. So let's read a bit of Moses' story here in Exodus 3, 10 through 14. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And this is really the beginning of Moses and his leadership role. He's not very confident, not very confident at all. He's always asking God more questions. What should I do if this happens? Or what happens when this? People ask me this question. And God's just telling him to go talk to the Israelites and say this. Say that I have sent you. If we go to Exodus 4, 1 through 5, Moses kind of doubts that he can actually convince the Israelites that God sent him. So he's going to give him a sign here. Then Moses answered, but suppose that they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake, and Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and seize it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand, so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That seems like a pretty good example just to confirm that God was leading Moses here by having a staff turn into a snake. And it probably took quite a bit for Moses just to believe that God would actually do convert that staff into a snake and back. And further in Exodus 4:10-13, but Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." And we have Moses still in his infancy of his leadership role here. He does not have the confidence that he can speak and say what God wants him to say and say it well. But God gives him Aaron up here to do the speaking for him. Up in Exodus 32:7-14, Moses ends up leading the Israelites, showing his leadership skill that has developed through his times of the plague and everything through there. Verse 7, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." And this shows that Moses has very much grown into his leadership role here by pleading for the people, for God's people that were disobeying his orders and turning their back against him. He's able to convince God to change his mind. I have one other example here of compassion. In 1 Kings 17:8-16, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there.'" I'm going to need some water. Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, Bring me a morsel in your hand. But she said, as the Lord, your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord of the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he, and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Drink that. No. Sorry, my voice went out there. And this is just kind of an example of the widow having compassion on Elijah, but also having the faith that if she did what he asked him to do, what he asked her to do, she would be okay. And it kind of shows here that her jar of meal and jug of oil never ran out. I want to kind of go into using your gifts here and helping the body of Christ. Let's read in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourself for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serve one another with whatever gifts each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." And remember, all gifts should be used in a way that is beneficial to the body. And with that takes discernment to know when you should use it or if you're using it in the wrong way. For example, if it does not help, if you speak in tongues but no one can understand you, you would need someone to interpret what you're saying. In 1 Corinthians 14, 6 through 12, "Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Benefit you unless I speak to you in some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. It is the same way with lifeless instruments that produce sound, such as the flute or the harp. If they do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? And if the bulge gives an indistinct sound, how will you get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if in a tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is being said? For you will be speaking into the air. There is doubtless many different kinds of sounds in the world, and nothing is without sound. If then I do not know the meaning of a sound, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in them for building up the church. And we'll finish here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It's kind of the end goal of what we want to strive for here. Verse 11, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us came to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. And this is the body. You grow together, work together, build up each part of the body, so that we can grow further in love with God. And that's all I have.